For my 20-plus years of pastoral ministry, it has been my custom not to speak topically, but to preach through particular books of the Bible. And after 20 years of doing this, this is the first time I will be making my way through the book of Jeremiah. If you are here for the majority of the sermons in this series, you may get a sense for why I waited 20 plus years to preach through this book. Jeremiah is a difficult read. It's not difficult to understand, it's difficult to digest. You see, this is a book where we come face to face with what a holy God hates. Here in Jeremiah, we come face to face with that which a holy God hates. This book is pregnant with God's judgment, pregnant with His wrath, not only upon godless nations, but also upon God's own covenant people, Israel. Now, I console myself in my reluctance to preach from this book, remembering that Jeremiah was similarly reluctant to speak on these themes. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I don't know if I can handle 4.5 months of this. This sounds like some negative stuff. It sounds like some hard things to hear. I don't know if I can handle 4.5 months of this. Let me offer an analogy which I hope will help us to understand why we need Jeremiah so much. Now, I don't know what your homes are like, but I want you to picture for the moment that at the back of your home is a huge, beautiful, big wooden deck. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's exactly what I have at the back of my home. I know Peter Bates is fixing that big, beautiful deck of his. And if you have a big, beautiful wooden deck, it will inevitably be the case that you will need to recover this deck. You will need to stain this deck at some point. Because over time, wooden decks weather, they look pale, they look worn, and you have this beautiful platform on which your family has fellowship and enjoys one another's company, but you need to resurface this. But before you stain your deck, there is something else you must first do. You must sand your deck. You must sand your deck. And if you're like me, sanding is the least favorite thing in a home renovation. I mean, if there are 5 jobs to be done in a home renovation, sanding is at the very bottom. We derive far more joy putting the finishing touches on things. You know, let me come in and just put an accent pillow. Or let me do something. Let me put the finishing touches. But sanding is hard. It's difficult. But for the finished look of the deck to endure, we must sand before we put on that coat of stain. If you were to ask me why there are so many hard things in the Bible, why there are so many detailed descriptions of that which displeases God, so many descriptions of what makes Him angry and what incurs His wrath, my answer to your question would be this. We need the sandpaper messages of the prophets in order for the paint of God's grace to effectively adhere. We need Jeremiah to rub us raw with God's serious warnings and declarations so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will stick. We may not enjoy the sandpaper message that God provides through Jeremiah, but it is a necessary message, not only for Jeremiah's day, but for our day as well. Now, given that this is the beginning of a message series and a very long book about a very important biblical figure, I thought it would be important that we have certain facts or estimations about the person of Jeremiah. Now, commentators estimate that Jeremiah was born around 650 BC. It may have been in the late 640s. If you are to Google these things, you will find a range, but the scholarly consensus would put Jeremiah's birth at around 650 BC. Now, during this time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Israel in the north, and there was the kingdom of Judah to the south. Jeremiah lived during a time when God's chosen people were being tossed around by three superpowers: Assyria to the north, Egypt to the south, and Babylon to the east. You have the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, which is detailed here in the first chapter of the book. You have his call, or the onset of his ministry, taking place at around 627 BC. Remember, in BC, we're counting our numbers smaller, in case you're following along at home. I want us to go through the opening words of chapter 1 again. It sets the table for who he is. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's the marker. That's how we know. That's how we can say Jeremiah's ministry began in 627, or maybe it was 626, but that marker, that historical marker, helps us to put a date. Jeremiah's ministry to God's people was a lengthy one. You know, I feel like I've been among you a fairly long time. This will be my ninth Christmas as the pastor of this congregation. And yet, my tenure pales in comparison to Jeremiah, whose ministry spans 40 years for the people of Judah. And it spans three major administrations. There was more than three kings, but three major ones: the King Josiah, King Jehoiakim, and King Zedekiah. And you're going to learn more about these individual kings as we move through the series. These three kings were very, very different, and so Jeremiah navigated their administrations differently. It's already been noted, Jeremiah's ministry was a difficult one. It was a difficult one. His task was really to warn people. It was a ministry of, you better stop doing this or else. It was a ministry of, you better start doing this or else. It was a ministry of warnings. It was a ministry of rebuke. It was a ministry telling the people that they had gone astray. But if you look carefully in the book of Jeremiah, you will also see some sweet, blessed promises. Promises that God will not stay angry, that God will not destroy his people, but for those who would repent and those who would return to the Lord had promised goodness and mercy. As we read this book, as we study it together, you will see that many, if not most, of the people of Judah dismissed the message of Jeremiah. They rejected his warnings. And what I want you to know is it was heart-wrenching for Jeremiah to have his own people disregard a word from the Lord. It was heart-wrenching. I don't know, and you don't need to put up your hand, but I wonder, I haven't been there, but I wonder if anyone here has been in the Sistine Chapel and seen the painting, the work of Michelangelo. If you've been in the Sistine Chapel and you've seen the painting, the work of Michelangelo, there is a portrait of Jeremiah in that chapel. And I meant to have a picture for you today, but I forgot. I was too busy duplicating hymn tunes to remember the picture. The picture of Jeremiah in the Sistine Chapel is that of a grieving prophet. He's often known as the weeping prophet. And if you know the image, he's bent over, he's hunched over, and he's leaning on his hand. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Commentator Philip Ryken describes the depiction on the Sistine Chapel as a man who has wept so long that he has no tears left to shed. So I want you to understand that Jeremiah's ministry was not a joyful ministry. It was not an easy ministry. It was not a prosperous ministry. So at this point, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I feel badly for Jeremiah. And this is, I'm really sorry he had to go through all this. You know, a very unpleasant ministry that you're describing here. But Pastor, this is 2018. What does any of this have to do with me? How does Jeremiah's life and message have anything to say to my life? I want to assure you that there are two comparisons or two parallels between what we find in Jeremiah and what we find in our life. And the first is this. We aren't as dissimilar to disobedient and unfaithful Judah as we'd like to imagine. So this is the bad news. We can't read Jeremiah and say, oh, these people were awful. Oh, their unfaithfulness was terrible. Without having a look inside of ourselves. Because the sense is that we aren't as dissimilar to disobedient and unfaithful Judah as we'd like to imagine. So accordingly, as we go through this book, many of the warnings that Jeremiah gives to Judah, he gives to us, living in the Bahamas in the 21st century. The warnings that Jeremiah spoke of 2,000 plus years ago apply to us. But there is a second parallel that runs through this book, and it is far more affirming. It is that our calling as Christians isn't as dissimilar to Jeremiah's as we'd think. Our calling as followers of Jesus is not as dissimilar to Jeremiah's as we think. I think we run the risk, the average church person runs the risk. We open our Bibles, we read about Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and Paul. And we think these are the superheroes. Just like there are DC Comics heroes and Marvel superheroes, there are biblical superheroes. No, these are ordinary human beings who have been empowered by the Spirit of God. These are ordinary human beings that God has given His Word to. And what I want you to know is that if you are in Christ, you're not as different from Jeremiah as you might think. Jeremiah was God's special representative. And the same holds true for every Christian. Now, if your Bibles are open, you'll see that the introduction of this book is three verses in length. And then you have what I would describe as the content of the call of God to Jeremiah. That's verses 4 through 10. And so I'm going to spend the rest of our time in verses 4 through 10. And there you will find that there are three layers or three prongs to the call of Jeremiah. And then we will relate these layers and prongs to our own calling. The first is that God chose Jeremiah to be His special representative before Jeremiah was born. God chose Jeremiah to be His special representative before Jeremiah was born. That's verse 5. The Lord says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appoint you a prophet to the nations." You're thinking, well, I'm not a prophet to the nations. I struggle to be a prophet in my own home. I struggle to be a prophet in my own neighborhood. What do we have in common with Jeremiah here? You and I were made by God on purpose. We were made by God for a purpose. We have this in common with Jeremiah. You and I were made by God on purpose, and you were made for a person. King David reflects on this in Psalm 139. David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Do you ever think about the fact that God knew you before you were born? That in eternity, He chose you, consecrated you, set you apart on purpose and for a purpose before you were even born. The Apostle Paul says the same in the opening of his letter to the Ephesians. Paul says, "He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world." Not only were you chosen before you were born, you were chosen before the world was born, so to speak. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Paul goes on, "In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." It always feels a bit strange to quote Mark Twain in a sermon, but I really like this quote. Mark Twain once said, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." The two most important days of your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. And it is in the opening verses of this book that Jeremiah discovers why he was born. This is true for every person who is in Christ. Now, it may take some prayer, it may take some time, it may take some patience for you to determine exactly or precisely what God wants you to do in your life. But I can confidently tell you in a general way what God wants you to do with your life. Because He tells us, God chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. That is your purpose. As Christ's representative on earth, God's purpose is for you to resemble Jesus Christ in the way you live out your life. By the activities you engage in, you ought to mirror something of Christ's character. Indeed, God made you on purpose, and He made you for a purpose. I don't know if you find that to be a bit overwhelming to learn that. To learn that in all eternity, before the foundation of the world, God had in His mind, as it were, what He would have you to do. I don't know if you find that overwhelming. It appears that Jeremiah was overwhelmed by this call. You see his reply in verse 6. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth." If we do the math on the commentaries, we estimate that Jeremiah would have been no older than 23 or 24. He might have been younger, but he's not older than 23 or 24 at the time of his call. And I resonate personally with Jeremiah's timeline because I was the same age as him when I was finishing my theological training in Canada. If you can believe it, I was ordained to be the senior pastor of two congregations at the ripe age of 25. So I resonate with the, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. I think this is different than Moses. I don't think Jeremiah was saying, I don't know how to talk. I don't think Jeremiah was saying, Lord, I'm inarticulate. I think he was saying, Lord, I'm inexperienced. And I realize I'm importing my own personal experience in that, because at the age of 25, as I pastored two congregations, my great challenge wasn't that I didn't know what to say or that I didn't know what to teach. My great challenge was I didn't feel comfortable asserting a particular message, asserting a particular course of ministry around a table where everyone sitting around me was either the age of my parents or the age of my grandparents. I was just very nervous about telling someone who is obviously much more wise and experienced than I, telling them what they ought to do. It's not that I didn't know what to say. I was inexperienced. I was very self-conscious of my age. I do not know how to speak, Lord. I'm only a youth. You can imagine, I had to get over this quickly. I wasn't going to survive in ministry as long as I cowered in the presence of people my parents' age or my grandparents' age. I had to get over this quickly, and so did Jeremiah. So the Lord responds to him in verse 7 and 8. He says, do not say. The Lord's firm with him. He says, Jeremiah, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, Jeremiah, for I am with you, Jeremiah. I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. If you were to discern that God is calling you to a particular ministry, if you were to discover that God has a particular mission for you to engage in, what would your response be? And make no mistake, He is calling you. If you are in Christ, you have a particular ministry, whether you've discovered it or not. If you are in Christ, you have a particular mission, whether you've discovered it or not. So if the Lord has a particular mission or ministry for you, what is your response? Lord, I'm only a youth. I'm still finishing high school. I'm still in college. I've just finished college. Lord, I'm only a youth. What's your response? Lord, I'm getting up in years. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to help out with reading programs in schools. I used to do a bunch of things, but I'm getting on in years. Lord, I think at this time I need to focus on my schoolwork, trying to get into a good college and get degrees that will set me up in life. Lord, I'm trying to focus on my career. I need to make a certain amount of money to support my family. And to do this, I need to be promoted. I need to elevate my career. Lord, I just need to focus on my family. We're going through some things at the moment. I need to make sure my children are okay. I need to make sure my relationship with my spouse is okay. I have parents I'm looking after. I need to focus on my family. Lord, I'm just too busy. Lord, you may have a particular mission, you may have a particular ministry, but Lord, with all due respect, you're going to have to wait because I'm too busy. I know what the Lord would say to you if you gave any of those reasons. And I know what He would say to you because He already said it to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, don't say you're only a youth. Don't say you're focusing on your family. Don't say you're working on your career. Don't say whatever reason you have for not engaging in the mission. You can do it because God is with you. He's with Jeremiah. He promises to deliver him. And He's with you. And He promises to deliver you. Here at St. Andrew's Kirk, we have a phrase for this principle. We have a phrase for it because we see it everywhere in the Bible. That what is required is supplied. What is required of you that we find in God's Word is supplied by His Spirit. That's the second prong of God's call to Jeremiah. That God's abiding presence will be enough for Jeremiah. And God's abiding presence will be enough for you and for me. This is big because I know as you head towards Christmas, whatever stresses are in your life, whatever things are hanging over you, whatever weights you are bearing, you know and I know these things intensify at Christmas. And I want to remind you that God's abiding presence is enough. His yoke is easy and His burden light. And He says that because He carries the weight for you. What is required is supplied. Here's the third prong of God's call to Jeremiah. We have to extract it from verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord put out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations, over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Well, how would this happen? What did Jeremiah possess that was so powerful, so influential, and so effective? Jeremiah was not a warrior, nor was he a military strategist. What did Jeremiah possess? He possessed one thing that's of note. He possessed the Word of God. He possessed the Word of God. God promises to speak through Jeremiah. That's the third layer. That's the third prong of the call. God promises to speak through Jeremiah. Did you know that God promises to speak through the Christian? Not just the pastor, not just the Bible study leader, but the person who has the Spirit of Christ. God's design is to speak through each and every one of you. Now, I'm not suggesting that a Christian will always and only speak the Word of God. We know that already. You can speak to my wife and daughter. They will tell you that not every word that comes out of my mouth is just with the honey of Scripture, with every sentence around the dinner table in the family room. They can tell you that not all of our words are true and godly and helpful. Some of our words, perhaps more than we'd like to say, many of the things we say are flippant. Many of the things we say are unhelpful, even erroneous. But what I want you to hear today, whether you realize this or not, you have the capacity to speak the Word of God. You have the way to speak the Word of God in a way that's powerful, in a way that's effective, in a way that's influential. What I want you to hear is that this is a promise for the Christian. We've got someone who's not enjoying my sermon at all. Not at all. I wish my words this morning were effective there, but they're not. But we do. You have the capacity to speak the Word of the Lord in a powerful, influential, and effective way. And what I want you to see is that this is promised to every Christian. This is not some remote possibility. This is not some lottery ticket scenario where one in a million cash in on the prize. This is for every Spirit-filled Christian that you can speak as Jesus would have you speak. He promises this. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his followers that persecution will follow, but he makes this promise to them. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now I realize in context that promise is about persecution. And there isn't anyone in this room who is being persecuted in the ways Jesus is foreseeing in Matthew 10. However, what is promised remains true. When we need a word from the Lord, when we need to speak His truth, He promises to provide that. The resurrected Jesus says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says to His followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He doesn't say, you know, if you're paying attention, you might get the Spirit's help. You might get some assistance if you go here or if you do that. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, he says, whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. In other words, speak the word of God today the way the prophets did yesterday. Speak the word of God today the way in which the prophets spoke the word of God yesterday. Be like Jeremiah. Don't worry about whether the word of the Lord is popular or whether it's welcome or whether it's going to be applied. Speak the word of God into the lives of other people. Christian brothers and sisters, God has chosen you on purpose and for a purpose. And you need not be worried or overwhelmed by that mission assigned to you. For what is required is supplied. And God promises to speak through you. So let neither your speech nor your conduct be ordinary. It can be supernatural. The things you do, the things you say, these can be Spirit-powered. So I want you to strive. I want you to pray that God will power and make effective your efforts. God's promises will not fail. And God promises to speak through you and through me. Thanks be to God. Amen.